You would please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. That's right, 23. All right, so while you're going there, I'd like to invite you guys at home to do the same thing. You may want to bring out your Bibles or your phone, if you have your Bible on your phone, whatever, because I'm going to read through it at the beginning, but since it's a pretty long section, we wouldn't be going back through it line by line like we normally would. And part of the reason for that is today I'm straying a little bit from, I guess, my standard expository method of preaching, because I feel like God is leading me to tie in today's text with a mindset that has permeated our culture, and it's even making fast headways into the church itself. Okay? This is a negative mindset. And so our message this morning will be textual in that we're going to read several verses of the narrative of Jesus as he's before the Sanhedrin, before Pilate, before Herod. But there's an overarching theme that connects all of the enemies of Christ in this passage, and that is what I felt led for us to look at today. So, church, make no mistake, there is a fellowship of darkness. Okay? And we Christians must constantly be aware of it and be aware of the trickery and the deceit that's a part of this fellowship of darkness so that we might not succumb to it. So we're going to look together. Like half the people have gotten up and walked out. I guess they'll be back, we hope. We're going to look at verses 1 through 12. Okay, so if you would please turn to Luke 23, 1 through 12. Remember, this is Jesus after he's been brought in before the Sanhedrin, and he has admitted to them that he is the Christ, the Son of Man, and the Son of God. Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, "Are you king of the Jews?" And he answered, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether this man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him because he'd heard about him. He was hoping to see some sign done by him. Quick aside, a sign in this context means a miracle. Okay, he was wanting to see a miracle done by Jesus. A magic trick was how Herod was probably viewing it, as opposed to a sign that he was the Messiah. So, Herod questioned Jesus at some length, but Jesus made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day. For before this, they had been at enmity with one another. Will you bow with me? Lord, above all else, please open the eyes of our hearts. Help us to see the truth here. God, if there's anybody watching or listening this morning or at any time, Father, in the future who is not a believer, I pray, God, that you will open their hearts to know the truth and receive Jesus Christ. We ask that you'll give us the strength and wisdom to combat the fellowship of darkness, because we know, Lord, that Jesus has already overcome the world. And we who are in him can claim that victory, but in real time, we still have to deal with the effects of the sin in our flesh, in the world, and under the attack of the evil one. And so we just ask, God, that you will help us to be able to do that with great knowledge of your grace and mercy, so that we can continue in your power. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, church, as I pondered this text and what is happening here, I felt like God led me to three aspects of evil that mark the fellowship of darkness. Okay? These three aspects are also extremely prevalent in our society today, and they are much more open now than they were even a couple of years ago. And I want to warn you, Some of you are listening, you might be tempted to be like, amen, and you know, congratulate yourself because you're able to see how wicked the world is today. Please remember that the reason that we're not blind like the world is because by God's grace, our eyes have been opened. Okay, so keep that in mind. So bear in mind that God's people are still susceptible to failing miserably, and we are not immune. Okay, we are not immune to any of the things I'm about to share with you from this text. So, before we start to consider how evil the world around us can be, let's do a heart check and remember our own evil tendencies, because we must always be willing to say and believe, there but for the grace of God go I. Now, if we can agree to do that, then we can begin today's message. Can we agree to do that? All right. Friends, one of the most obvious signs of the fellowship of darkness is lawlessness. Lawlessness. If we look in Scripture, we find several references to lawlessness. But what it pretty much always means is rejection of God's sovereign authority. And especially when it contradicts His revealed will, as recorded in this book, in His Word. Even those who physically show signs of what God's power looks like, right, they can be lawless. I'm going to give you an example. Jesus Himself shows us this in the Sermon on the Mount when he's prophesying about there would be people who would come to Him at the end of days, and they would recount all these things, these special miracles they'd done in His name. And what is His response to them? You remember? I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. He goes on to elaborate what he means when he says, only those who do the will of His Father in heaven will enter the kingdom of heaven. There's also a strong relationship between this type of rebellion and the earthly leader of the forces of darkness in the end times. Okay, if you've read the book of Daniel, you see it talks about this abomination that causes desolation and etc. And when Paul is talking, he says, this is 2 Thessalonians 2:3, he says, the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed. The son of destruction. He's alluding back to Daniel's prophecies. Now, there's one prophecy there that had its fulfillment in the period between the Old and New Testaments, called the intertestamental period. There's about 400 years there between Malachi and the events that happened in the book of Matthew. But another fulfillment of this prophecy is going to be at the end of days. So, it's pretty obvious that the collective attitude of the Pharisees and the Sadducees was against God's authority. We can see this in part because they were actually attacking God in the flesh. You know, as we learn more about the situation of God the Son and His arrest and His trial, we see how much lawlessness actually factored into the condemnation of the Messiah. And by the way, I want to tell you, this stuff that I'm about to tell you is widely available online. Okay, there's lots and lots of examples. This is not all of it. All right, but the stuff I'm going to share with you here, there's some facts of Jesus' trial that show that its illegality that really don't jump out to us Gentiles today, okay, because we don't know exactly how things were done. But first of all, Jesus' arrest itself was illegal because it included the leaders of the people who would later judge Him. The indictment took place at night, which was illegal according to the Talmud, which is a rabbinical law. And so was the trial itself, because it was done before sunrise. It was also illegal for the Sanhedrin to hear a case of a capital crime right before a holy day, which the next day was their Feast of Unleavened Bread. On top of that, according to what's called the Mishnah, this is the oral version of the written law, the written version of the Jewish oral law, a criminal case, if a sentence of death is to be pronounced, a criminal case cannot be concluded before the following day. They required more than 24 hours. And Jesus' whole thing happened in less than that time, because the purpose here was so that the defense would be able to produce witnesses. But Jesus was not afforded that opportunity. Next, all of the witnesses were unreliable. Remember, their testimony kept contradicting, which meant the judges should have dismissed the case. Worse than that, Mark tells us specifically that the witnesses were false, And Matthew tells us that the Sanhedrin sought out false witnesses intentionally. I mean, right there. Then there was the fact that the charges brought against him changed at least three times between the initial arrest and when Pilate had him punished. You know, Harold Rhodes says Jesus was indicted on one charge, tried on another, and immediately condemned on his own testimony. I mean, ironically, his testimony was true in that he was the Son of God. But you know what is interesting? Even if he hadn't been the Son of God, which he was, his words would not have legally been blasphemy according to their law. And in case that's not enough, there was a unanimous verdict against Jesus, although there was a legal requirement that a member of the Sanhedrin was supposed to serve as a defense counsel to the accused. But guess what? None did. The trial also took place outside of a court of law. It was privately held in the high priest's house. Oh, and by the way, apparently Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus weren't invited because it was a unanimous vote. So there are multiple reasons for a mistrial right there. And these are just the highlights, folks. There are a lot more illegalities in Jesus' trial. The point that I'm making here, I want to show that just as the religious leaders were rejecting the authority of God himself, they also clearly violated the very law that they were supposed to be representing and upholding. They were behaving like dirty cops. See, a very clear mark of lawlessness is the doing of wickedness, right? I mean, that sounds obvious, right? The doing of wickedness. But in some special cases, perhaps the worst cases, or when the wickedness is done under the guise of righteousness. This is horrible, terrible evil. Through Isaiah the prophet, the Lord clearly says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness." And God already hates injustice. God hates favoritism. But his harshest words are often stored up for those who are leaders of his people, and yet they are using their authority to abuse the people instead of shepherd them. There is a dark shadow across much of what is happening in our nation today. I want you to think about this. Why does law enforcement exist? It says so on the car. Somebody help me out. Thank you. Yes. Serve and protect. To protect and serve. They exist to protect the people and the property in their districts, and yet in some places they have been illegally ordered to stand down so that criminals can destroy. That's not good. That's allowing lawlessness to rule. You know, in the last few months, we've seen prisons releasing actual convicts, allegedly due to COVID-19, right? While other people who are disobeying the illegal law to shut down their businesses and feed their families are getting put in jail. In California, right now, there's a pastor, this is not John MacArthur, by the way, just so you know, but there's a pastor, his first name is Che, like the Che Guevara, but it's a different last name, thankfully. There's a pastor who's being threatened by the government with jail time because he's disobeying an illegal edict to close his church. What we're seeing here in our text today is that the leaders of the people are condemning the innocent. The only completely innocent human being to ever walk the face of the earth, by the way. And all the while, in keeping with calling light darkness and darkness light, they are also acquitting the guilty. Now, I'm not even talking about Barabbas here, for those of you who might be reading ahead. We'll get to that next week. But we even see this action in the way that false witnesses were sought out and they were treated by the court. I mean, this wasn't just a violation of Jewish tradition. This was a flagrant disobedience of God's own laws set forth back in the Torah. I was about to ask you, Craig. What's that T word? The Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Deuteronomy 19 says, if a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who are in office in those days. The judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother. So shall you purge the evil from your midst. So not only were they trying to rob Jesus of justice, they were also giving a free pass to those who were telling lies in court in order to condemn him. And of course, we see evidence of what will become much more prominent next week, which is that a group of people, listen, I want you to hear this because I want you to give me the title for this definition I'm about to give you. A group of people gathered behind a lawless ideal that is demanding their own way. We have a term for that in our society. What is it? Close. Mob rule. Mob rule. More than any time in my 44 years, I'm seeing mob rule happening today. And there are several different manifestations. We can just talk about a few of the more dangerous ones, you know. I mean, there's obvious ones like there's a literal mob rule that's on the streets right now in Portland and Seattle and some other places. The lawlessness in those cases is extremely clear. We have people that are behaving criminally. They're beating police. They're destroying property, even attacking folks, stomping on them on video. But there's also mob rule online. I mean, in case you haven't noticed, there are multiple smear campaigns that are being spread through social media trying to destroy people's lives and even their careers through what's called doxing. Are you familiar with this? Doxing? It's where people will slander someone and then they will share that person's private information in public online in order to hurt them. They'll put out their address, social security number, things like that. It's been called internet mob justice. And perhaps the most dangerous mob rule is the one-sided ideology in our national education system. You know, young people today are more than ever are being indoctrinated against the values of our country's founding, which is becoming an increasingly less bloodless coup to overthrow the principles that have made America unique in world history. The overarching law of the land of this constitutional republic is the U.S. Constitution, and yet, big air quotes, law professors in our institutions of higher learning are attacking it. Now, I'm aware most people watching and listening to this are probably like me. They probably lean more to the right politically, and you may be thinking, amen, but don't get too excited, okay? Because lawlessness is only one of the three signs of the fellowship of darkness that we'll examine today. It's also the most obvious. It's the most easy for us to dissociate ourselves from. You know, to say, well, I don't do that. I'm not lawless. You know. Let's talk about a little bit more here. Let's move forward in the text a little and get into the text itself. There's a more prominent characteristic of darkness that we tend to be less concerned about, but probably a lot more complicit in. And that, my friends, is the dangerous web of lies that we not only fall prey to, but we can also be tempted to perpetuate when it suits us. What is a lie, generally speaking? An untruth, thank you. I can pull out coffee while I wait for you guys to answer. It's an untruth. Why does God hate it so much? You know, what? He is truth. I paused too long. I was going to get to that in a minute. But because God is truth. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, right? You know, in Proverbs, we have a list of, it's funny, it's a literary device, but they say six things the Lord hates. No, wait, seven, you know? Seven things that God hates. Two of them have to do with lies. A lying tongue and a false witness that pours out lies. Because see, if we distill them down to their essence, lies are rejections of God's truth. Just as lawlessness is rejection of God's sovereign authority. Okay? And clearly, the leaders of the Jewish people in today's passage were quite literally rejecting God's truth, since Jesus himself said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. They were in complete denial of what he said. They were rejecting him as Christ, rejecting him as the Son of Man, rejecting him as the Son of God. But even so, when we read their complaints against him before Pilate, we see that they're making stuff up. I mean, look at what they say. We found this man misleading our nation, which is false. Forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, also completely false. And saying that he himself is the Christ, a king, partially true. Well, Jesus made it clear that he was the Christ. The Gospels do not say at any point leading up to this trial, when he was from his arrest forward, he doesn't claim to be a king. Now, maybe he did, and the Gospels don't record it, but I went and checked. So as far as we know, even this thing that's partially true still has made-up component to it. Of course, when Pilate asks him, are you a king? Jesus responds in the affirmative, you have said so, which means yes. But they still only appear to be telling a half-truth coupled with other statements that are lies. And they are earning for themselves the very wrath of God. As Romans 1 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. This is exactly what was going on, and it is going on today too. You know, by definition, as we said earlier, a lie is something that is untrue and therefore a rejection of God's truth, since as the saying goes, all truth is God's truth. So lies are dangerous because they involve the distortion of reality. You know, they distort truth in such a way that sometimes, this is when it's really dangerous, the distortion includes partial truth, which makes it much more subtle, much more difficult to expose. You know, Satan is called the father of lies for good reason. You know, he often mixes truth and lie together in a way that makes it seem appealing while destroying the person who's deceived. Remember his approach to Eve. That included truth, didn't it? I mean, he said to her, when she tasted the fruit, her eyes would be opened. He said, you'll have the wisdom of God in the area of right and wrong, but it also included a short but extremely crucial lie. You will surely not die. You know, the hand of the father of lies is evident in so much of what we're seeing today in our culture. People who serve the devil, whether intentionally or not, are often quick to cover a dangerous package with an appealing wrapper. And they dig a deeper hole for themselves and for the people around them by deceiving others. And I'm going to give a current example, which is a hot topic right now in America. The phrase Black Lives Matter is a very true statement, and no one in their right mind should ever disagree with that, okay? And the idea that no police officer should ever abuse their power or mistreat someone because of the color of their skin, that is 100% true. That is in line with scriptural principles of justice and fairness. But to name a movement Black Lives Matter when the movement itself is anti-police, anti-biblical family, anti-capitalism, and particularly when they don't do a thing to prevent the mass murder of black babies by abortion, this is a deception that huge numbers of people are buying into. You know, perhaps the most frightening is that the behavior of these religious leaders here in our text shows that they're not simply trying to deceive Pilate or deceive the people, but they've already bought into the lie themselves. A person who tells lies is often in danger of deceiving himself, which is very, very hard to come back from. When Paul wrote his second letter to Timothy, he said, evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And church, this is what we're seeing today. We're not just surrounded by ungodliness and deception in our culture at large, but some of us in the church are also tolerating it in our houses of worship, in our own homes, in our own spiritual walks. We must repent of this, friends. We must repent of tolerating deception. We are deceiving ourselves if we believe that there will be no repercussion for the things we allow to corrupt ourselves and our families and the church. You know, I got some friends, believe it or not, I have some friends that I went to Dallas Christian College with, and some others who have been students of mine in the past ministries who have turned their backs on the truth of God as they've been taught from scriptures. And they are now embracing a so-called faith that is no longer biblical. This is heartbreaking. We must reject lawlessness, and we must reject lies. Now, if you're fairly confident that you've been striving to obey God as His will has been revealed to you in Scripture, okay? And if you're an extremely honest person, then at this point, you might be feeling pretty good about yourself, right? You know, but there's one more characteristic of darkness that needs to be addressed that is very evident here. And before I tell it to you, I want us to recap, okay? Pilate hears the charges against Jesus, and he questions him a little bit, right? And then he sends him to Herod. Now, Herod was a very wicked king, okay? He was a terrible person. And Scripture says he had long desired to see Jesus, but he hadn't yet. Now, bear in mind, Jesus' ministry throughout Judea had been going on at this point for roughly 3.5 years. And crowds of people found him pretty easily several times, while Herod was the most politically powerful Hebrew in the realm. Don't you think if he'd have wanted to see Jesus badly enough, he could have done so? I think so. Anyway, so Herod tries to get Jesus to do something amazing for him, but Jesus doesn't. So Herod and his men mistreat him all over again and then sends him back to Pilate. And while I believe in this story, this is gut-wrenching in its awfulness. The condemnation of the Lord wasn't just due to lawlessness and lies, but also a third and very common theme of darkness. Are you ready for this? It's laziness. Did you maybe feel the air change a little in the room? Laziness. Of all these qualities of darkness, laziness is probably the least obvious and the least obviously threatening, but it's every bit as much a sin. You know, while the other two are sins of commission, laziness is the sin of omission, specifically of rejecting God's purpose for oneself. I'm going to tell y'all right up front, I struggle with this, okay? And I'll bet most, if not all of you, do too. We're going to look a little bit more fully into the concept of laziness being a rejection of God's purpose in just a bit. For now, let's see how how did laziness lead to the greatest travesty of justice in history? First, notice that there was a failure to pursue truth. You know, we get a fuller picture of Pilate's interaction with Jesus through the other Gospels, and one of the most eye-opening moments is when Jesus tells Pilate that he came as a witness to the truth, and Pilate flippantly says what? What is truth? Thank you. What is truth? You know, Pilate and Herod both showed they weren't particularly interested in doing due diligence required to check out Jesus' claims here. We see next week that neither Pilate nor Herod found anything wrong in Jesus, but at the same time, it seems neither of them dug any deeper, you know, to determine whether he was who he claimed to be. I'm going to say something right now that might push a button or two, but we're going to talk about it anyway. Okay, we have the very Word of God written for us in a format that we can literally pick up off the shelf and read at any time that we're awake. We can even pull it up to our phones. We can have it read to us by YouVersion. Are we using that to our advantage? Are we examining the claims of Scripture and of Christ? Are we applying our minds to this information that we have about who Jesus is and what God has done through him? Or are we just taking it for granted? Food for thought, right? Food for thought. But here's another way that laziness became complicit in Jesus' crucifixion. Pilate wasn't willing to stand firmly on the decision he had made. Caving to pressure is a sign of laziness as well as fear. Why? Because it's the easy route to take, right? I mean, look, we'll see more of this in next week's message, but for now, just consider. Pilate already told the Jewish leaders, "I find no guilt in this man," which should have been the end of the conversation, right? Because he was the head honcho. He was the guy in charge in that district. But the people came back and argued with him, and Pilate could have told them, "Shut up." He could have released Jesus and then said, "Get out of my office," you know, to those people. He could have. Instead, he let him push them in the other direction, even to the point where he tried unsuccessfully, by the way, to pass the buck to his enemy, King Herod. And that there is the third sign of laziness, shirking responsibility, passing off your duty to someone else, trying to take the onus off yourself. When you do that to keep from being persecuted or to keep from having to deal with the ramifications of standing up for what's right, that's a really, really bad thing. Listen, church, God has a purpose in his will for each person that he saves. I don't believe any of us whom God has justified are intended to drift through life, okay? As Craig is fond of saying, if you don't know where you're going, any road will get you there. This is dangerous, friends. And not just for you. I mean, think about how laziness can affect our relationship to others, or how it can affect our witness. I mean, please understand, guys, Pilate, he wasn't trying to be lawless, you know, and he wasn't lying. But he was, because he was too lazy to do what someone in his position should have been doing, lawlessness and lies ruled the day. I mean, think about this. What does this mean, for instance, if you're a parent? Just think about this for a minute, okay? If in your home you are allowing disobedience and lying to go unanswered with your children, your laziness can lead to their destruction. You know, there are several proverbs about this in Scripture. Disciplining your children is an obligation that God has given to us, to you, and to us all parents, to prevent our children from turning their backs on him. We can't pass the buck onto the school system, or onto the church, or onto the youth group, or Boy Scouts, or, you know, whatever, to raise godly children. That's our job. And if we shirk the responsibility that God has given us, if we're spiritually lazy and try to opt out, we are opening the door to untold amounts of damage to ourselves and those we love. Because make no mistake, Pilate may not have intentionally been complicit here, but the last verse that we read earlier says that he ended up becoming friends with Herod as a result of refusing to stand up for what's right. Because of laziness, a desire to go with the flow, Pilate ended up friendly with haters of God. He yoked himself to Herod and the Jewish leaders instead of yoking himself to Jesus Christ. See, that there really is a fellowship of darkness. And those who choose not to discipline themselves to walk in the light end up in fellowship with darkness, because choosing not to choose is a choice against the right choice. So then, for us believers, we believers, how do we combat our natural fleshly tendency toward laziness? or lawlessness or lies? It's a simple answer, but it's harder to do, right? We must walk in the light. We must walk in the light. According to Scripture, this means walking as Jesus walked. It means obeying God. It's the opposite of lawlessness. Speaking truth. It's the opposite of lies. Being diligent in pursuing God's purpose for your life. It's the opposite of what? Glad you're listening. You know, the Apostle John wrote, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship in him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Do you want that indictment on your head? I don't. I don't want to hear, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity." Instead, I trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and God the Son, that his death on the cross paid the price for my sins. And his resurrection proves God's faithfulness. And I trust that I have this salvation in him. And that trust motivates me to obey him. It motivates me to speak and live truth. It motivates me to pursue his will. And I hope it does you too. And I know his forgiveness belongs to me, because as John continues, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin." Do you know that forgiveness too? Have you been forgiven? Actually, you know, I think it's fair to say we've all been forgiven, but have you received it? Because that gift is not yours until you've received it. Have you experienced the heart change that comes from God giving you a new birth, making you a new creation? Because if you're still living in lawlessness, lies, or laziness, then repent. Place your faith in Jesus. Because, guys, in his blood is forgiveness of sins for all who turn to him in faith. Will you pray with me? Lord, we stand right now a little bit nervous of what's coming down the pike. Because, God, we can see it. We can see it happening right before our eyes. The fellowship of darkness is taking over in so many ways in our country. We're seeing lawlessness being accepted widely. We're seeing lies to the point where so many politicians lying, people say, "I don't even care if my side's lying now," because they all lie. And that's a sad thing, that's a sad state of affairs to be in. And God, many of us are so lazy, we're not even willing to stand up for truth. God, it's a sad indictment on the church that we are not willing to stand up for truth. And so, Lord, I pray that this church body and many other congregations will stand against the darkness. Your word promises that your church will prevail against the gates of hell. So, God, help us to obey you and to walk and speak truth and to pursue your will for our lives, God, in order that we might be walking in the light. We thank you that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. We thank you for the forgiveness which you have given us. Father, I don't even feel the need most of the time to ask for forgiveness when I sin, because I know it's already there. I simply thank you for it. Because, God, that I believe that's what repentant hearts are called to do. The forgiveness is there. Help us to receive it and to walk in opposition to the way we once walked. For we walked in darkness, but we want to be in the light as he is in the light. Father, if there's anyone who's listening to this message who has yet to be immersed in water to show their faith, Lord, I pray that you might convict them, that they do so, that they'll be baptized according to your word. Lord, if there's anybody who has done that but is walking in opposition to you, I pray that you'll convict them and turn them away from their sinful ways, Lord, that they might receive you more fully. And God, if there's anyone who's never put their faith in Jesus Christ, even if they've done so many other works, I pray, God, that they might put their faith in him so that they will not hear, "Away from me, I never knew you." God, make us strong in the face of opposition. We love you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.